الله الرحمن الرحيم في فقه الصلاة the book of the Adhan part 2 الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم نسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا وأن علمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Respected brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam I welcome you to today's lesson which will be a continuation of the chapter on the Adhan and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it enjoyable for you and beneficial and to that He increases the knowledge in fiqh of His religion and give us the benefit of this knowledge and to benefit us by what He has taught us. Alhamdulillah, the chapter on the fiqh of Adhan comes after the salah and after the timing of the salah. And as we mentioned last time, the author, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, may Allah have mercy upon him, he, in his wisdom, we see that he placed the fiqh of the Adhan first and then the fiqh of the timing of the prayers first and then the fiqh of Adhan. As if he's indicating that in order to know when to call Adhan, you have to know the time of the prayer first. So once you know how to properly determine the beginning of the prayer time, then comes the fiqh of the Adhan. And we mentioned last time a very interesting story about how the Adhan was revealed in Islam. Does anybody remember how it took place? How did the Adhan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal the Adhan?
It came through the dream.
Came to the dream of the Prophet
sallallahu
alaihi
wasallam?
No. Right, through one of the Sahaba. What happened is the Sahaba, they were discussing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can we call people to the prayer. Some of them said, let's ring a bell. And then the Prophet said, no, this is the way of the Christian. Some of them said, let's blow the horn, you know, the big horn, right? This is the way of the Yahud. Some of them said, light a fire, and then people will see the fire, and then they'll come and gather for the prayer. And then the Prophet said, this is the way of the Majus of the fire worshippers. So then after that, the Sahaba went home, and one of the Sahaba, he had a dream, and he saw a man wearing green, and he had a bell. So the Sahabi, he asked that man, can I buy the bell from you? And the man said, what are you going to use it for? He said, to call people to prayer. So the man in the green cloak, he said, let me tell you something better. And he said, the words of the Adhan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So when the Sahabi woke up, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he explained what he had seen in a dream. And the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a true dream. It was from Allah Ta'ala. And so the Sahabi, he told the Sahabi to narrate it to Bilal. Why did he tell the Sahabi to narrate it to Bilal? Anybody remember from last time? Bilal had a better voice to call the Adhan. And so then Bilal, he called the Adhan, and then Umar heard the Adhan, and do you remember what he did after he heard the Adhan? He had seen the same dream. He saw the same dream. So this is the way that the Adhan was legislated, and we spoke about some of the wordings of the Adhan, the meaning of Allahu Akbar, that Allah is greater than whatever we're busy with at the different times of the day. This is why we say when we repeat after the muezzin, we say Allahu Akbar. Whatever we're busy with at that time, if it's Fajr, we're sleeping, we say Allahu Akbar. Allah is more important, Allah is greater than sleep. If we're working at Dhuhr time, or eating dinner at Isha time, all of these things we say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, to remind us that Allah is more greater than any of these things that busy us from the prayer. And then we say the Shahadatain, and this is a renewal of our Tawheed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muhammad Rasulullah, reminding us that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the bearer of the Risalah. He's the one who brought the message of Islam to us. And then we got to the words Hayya ala salah, come to the prayer. And then Hayya ala falah, come to the success. Come to the success. So inshallah, this is where we left off, and we'll begin with that today inshallah ta'ala. And we have a hadith which was narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. And he says, on the merit, فَضْلُ قَوْلِ كَمَا يَقُولُ الْمُعَذِّنُ كَلِمَةً كَلِمَةً سَوَا حَيَّ عَالَتَيْنِ فَيَقُولُ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So here in this hadith, narrated by Imam Muslim, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, he says regarding the merit of repeating after the mu'adhin, every word, word by word, whatever the mu'adhin says, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he is reminding us to repeat everything that the mu'adhin says, except for the words, come to prayer, come to success. And he says, you should say, there is no hawl, there is no power, and there is no quwwah, there is no strength, illa billah, except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the scholars, they interpreted this hadith, and they had two views. Some of the ulama, they said, that when the mu'adhin, he says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, we repeat, of course, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. When he gets to the words, Hayya ala salah, what should we say? Some of the ulama, they said, you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no strength and no power except by Allah. You don't say, La hayya ala salah. You leave it out, and in place of it, you say there is no strength and no power except by Allah. And the reason for that, the ulama, they said that the word Hayya ala salah, come to prayer, is calling. It's calling other people to come to the prayer. And you, as a person repeating the muazzin, you are the listener. You don't need to call. You're not calling anybody to pray. The muazzin is the one calling people to prayer. You're just repeating it to yourself. So the meaning of Hayya ala salah, once we heard it, it wouldn't have any meaning if we were to repeat it, say Hayya ala salah, because we're not calling anybody to come to the prayer. So this is one of the views amongst the ulama. And they also say the words La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah are very, very meaningful. These words are very meaningful. There is no hawl, there is no power, and there is no strength except with Allah. And as if these words, they're making us feel our weakness and our need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this is actually the meaning, the true meaning of Tawheed. When we realize that we have no power, we have no strength except through Allah, this is the real understanding of Tawheed, right? When we believe that all the power and the strength that only belongs to Allah. So these words, they epitomize, they show us the perfection of Tawheed. If we repeat them, we realize that all the power is from Allah. And some of the ulama, they said the power, hawl, it refers to the strength to avoid sins. The ability to avoid sins, should we rely upon ourselves to avoid the sin? We should never rely upon ourselves, right? Part of Tawheed is we realize that only Allah can enable us to avoid the sins. And only Allah can enable us to do the ibadah. This is part of what it means when we say, there is no strength and no power except through Allah, we come to that realization that in order for us to answer this mu'adhin and to come to the prayer and establish it and to stay away from sin, we need Allah. And so we hasten to that prayer with Allah's help. The second view amongst the ulama about when the mu'adhin says, come to the prayer, hayya al-salah and hayya al-falah, some of the ulama, they say, you repeat what the mu'adhin says. And then you say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So some of the ulama, they said, the mu'adhin, he says, hayya al-salah. What do you say? You say, hayya al-salah. And then you say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So you actually, in this way, you would be following both the hadith. The hadith that says, repeat what the mu'adhin says, and the other hadith which says, when the mu'adhin says, hayya al-salah, say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So this is another view amongst the ulama. Okay, inshallah. One last thing about the words, there is no strength and no power except through Allah. These words were revealed. Does anybody know when they were revealed to the Prophet? Very amazing. Yes, you know? Yes. MashaAllah. Yes, very good, Brother Muhammad. Yes, when he went to the Isra and Mi'raj, he went to Jerusalem, but the angel Jibreel took him to Jerusalem and then up to the heavens. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to meet Allah, and below the throne of Allah, there was a treasure. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, from the treasures that I receive from under the throne of Allah are the words, there is no strength and no power except with Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And also he said, he received from under the throne, the treasures under the throne, the Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha. And the third thing, you know? Very good. Now, the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah, these were from the treasures that the Prophet ﷺ received from under the throne of Allah Ta'ala. So, this is the virtue of these words. Now, okay, so we'll go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. This next hadith, it's similar, related to repeating after the mu'adhin. It's actually the completion of the hadith, which is that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you hear the mu'adhin, then say what he says until the next part of the hadith, then send the prayers and peace of Allah upon me. Ask Allah to send prayers and peace, a salat and a salam, on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And ask Allah to give me the wasilah. The wasilah. And then he said, the Prophet explained, it is a position that no one deserves except one servant. Only one servant deserves this position. I hope, arju Allah an akuna anahu, I hope that I will be that person. فَمَنْ سَأَلَ اللَّهَ لِي الْوَسِيلَةَ, whoever asks Allah to give me the wasila, كُنْتُ لَهُ شَفِيعًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, I will intercede for him on the day of resurrection. And this is the rest of the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, when you repeat after the mu'adhin, and when he finishes, then pray for me, pray that make the prayers of peace upon me, and ask Allah to give me the station of the wasila, and it is only for one servant, and I hope that I will be the one, and whoever asks that position for me, Allah, I will be his interceder on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. So this is from the sunnah of the adhan. When the mu'adhan, he finishes the adhan, then we repeat what he says, and then we say a salah and a salam on the Prophet. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. And we say it in a low voice, not in a loud voice. Just like when we repeat after the mu'adhan, we say it in a low voice. We also repeat, we say the salam on the Prophet in a low voice. And here there's something that we have to draw your attention to, and which is that in some places they have taken it as a habit to raise the voice. The muazzin himself, he raises his voice after the adhan and he says prayers of peace and blessings on the Prophet. In the same voice, the same loudness of the adhan, he says wassalatu wassalamu alayhi, like this, in a loud voice. So in this instance here, what is the ruling on doing that, raising your voice with the prayers of peace and the Prophet? You think? But Brother Al-Qayyum, he's very firm, so I'm sure he'll give the right answer. Right, yes. The ulama, they said that yes, it's true that the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded us to say the salah and the salam on the Prophet ﷺ. So the wording is correct. The wording has been commanded. But the way that it's being done was not taught by the Prophet ﷺ. So it's true that he did tell us, ask Allah to send peace and blessings upon you. So that's correct. The words he's saying is correct. But the manner in which he's doing it is not correct. The manner in which it's being done is not correct. So here the ulama, they give an example that everything has a time and a place. Everything has a time and a place. So doing something that is good but not in the right manner or in the right time or in the right place would actually turn that thing into something that is prohibited. Something that's good, normally speaking, but if it's done in the wrong manner, it becomes something that is haram. Can you think of an example? I'll give you a hint.
And three times it's wrong. Even though it's good, it's wrong.
To recite which thing?
No. When you do a certain salah, you can do, we're recommended to do two tests.
Ah, no.
If you do another one, it's a good
that's
one.
That's right. That's right. That's correct, or similar to that, in your sajda, right? Reciting the Quran, isn't it something very noble? Right? The Prophet ﷺ said you receive for every letter 10 hasanat. But what about if you recite that Quran in your sajda or in your ruku? The Prophet ﷺ, did he allow that? He forbade us from doing that. So even though something might be good, but the way it's being done, it would make it something prohibitive. So, you know, the people who do this, that after every single adhan, they raise their voice and they say, As-salatu wa-salamu alayhi, this is something that should not be done. Because this wasn't the manner in which the Sahaba did it. None of the Khulafa Rashidin would make the adhan in that way. None of the Sahaba did that. None of the Tabi'een, where they would raise their voice after the adhan with the salah and the salam on the Prophet. So this is not correct. And subhanAllah, saying the salat and the salam on the Prophet, no doubt it has a great reward. The Prophet said, whoever asks Allah to send peace and blessings upon me, Allah will send peace and blessings upon him 10 times. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. 10 times. Allah, the Lord of the universe, will say salam upon a person who says salam on the Prophet. So there's a great reward for it. However, as the ulama mentioned, the place of, or the way that it's being done, is not correct. And Imam Malik, he had a very beautiful statement. He said that the latter part of this ummah will not be rectified except by that which rectified the earlier part of the ummah. The latter part of the ummah will not become better, will not become rectified except by the means which the early part of the ummah was rectified. And what he means by that is we don't need to bring anything new to rectify the ummah, but what we have to do is do what was done in the early part of the ummah. If we do it, the latter part of the ummah will also be rectified. There's no need to add something new to rectify the condition of the Muslims.
You say this among the Salafis during the Jummah, or no?
Yes, yes. Even during the khutbah of the Jummah, no, you say it's Salafis. Whenever you hear the mention of the Prophet's name, we should always say among the Salafis. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, could you? That's right. Whenever we say, if you're speaking, you say the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if somebody's listening, they should also say it. Not just the one who's speaking it, but even the one who's listening, if he hears the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he should say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, this is the same meaning. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a dua. Allahumma, you're adding the words, you're calling on Allah. Oh Allah, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Oh Allah, send your prayers and peace upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is also you know, this is in the Salah, right? We read it in the Salah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. So this is also correct. There's different phrases or different ways of saying it. The only thing that I've heard, some of the ulama said, when you say alayhi salam, peace be upon him, they said this is not really complete. Because you're only asking for the salam, but there's two things. There's the Salah and the Salam. So the Salah is something different than the Salam. When you send peace upon the Prophet ﷺ, the ulama, they mention it means guarding his body from any harm, guarding him from any physical harms or ill things that could happen to him in his life or to his body after his death. Right? This is Salam. Salah, they say, what does Salah mean upon the Prophet ﷺ? They say it's the angels praying for blessings upon the Prophet. So the two things together is more complete. So if you say Allahumma sallim ala Sayyidina Muhammad, then join both of those things. You're asking the angels to send their blessings upon the Prophet and sallim, may Allah protect him from any harms or any ill things in this world, inshallah. See, you know, when it comes to issues like this, it's better not to, you know, if we say it's wajib or sunnah, you know, just listen to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Whoever hears my name and doesn't send priests and blessings upon me, he is the stingy person, al-bakhil. So, you know, no reason why we shouldn't say it as much as we can. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. You know, this kind of thing that, you know, you say it's only sunnah, so I don't have to do it. That's not really the right adab. You know, with the Prophet ﷺ, this is part of the adab, part of the manners, and, you know, showing our love for him and our respect for his sacrifice for Ummah. So this shows us our love for him, inshallah. So, you know, the Sharia ruling, Allahu A'lam, as far as I know, is not, person would not be, you know, sinful, but it would be very bad adab with the Prophet ﷺ if he didn't say the peace and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ. So it is a sunnah, like after the adhan, it's a sunnah. Because we say, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So it's a sunnah to say it after the adhan as well. But, you know, it would be much more rewarding for a person to always do it if he can, inshallah. Alright, let's, should we continue a little bit with the hadith? Any more questions on the up to here? Okay, the next part of the hadith, Brother Muhammad, any? Okay, khair inshallah. Go on to the next part. ثم صلوا بالوسيلة. then ask Allah to give me the wasilah. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he explained to us, what is the wasilah? He said, it is a place in Jannah, a high up raised place in the Jannah. It does not belong or it is not worthy of anyone except one righteous slave who will not have anyone else with him, and I hope that I will be him. So subhanAllah, here when we ask the highest place in Jannah, is there any doubt who is going to occupy that place?
No.
There's no doubt that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he is the one that will occupy that place. He's the best of creation. He was the best of the Anbiya. So, but this is humbleness from the Prophet. You see his humbleness. He says, he's asking Allah, this is his adab with Allah. Oh Allah, I hope that I will be that person. Because he realizes, when he realizes that Allah, he has all power over everything. Right? So he can do anything he wants to show his adab with Allah. He says, oh Allah, I hope to be that person. Because, you know, to show that Allah, he has absolute power. He can do anything he wants. So we shouldn't, out of our adab with Allah Ta'ala, our manners with Allah, we always say he wanted to show his humbleness to Allah Ta'ala. And then also the maqam al-rafi'ah. See, the Prophet says, وَاسْأَلُوا لِيَ الْمُسِيلَ وَمَقَامَ الْمَحْمُودَ. The maqam al-mahmood, the raised, the praised station, what is this referring to? The maqam al-mahmood. That's the wasila. The wasila is the place, but the maqam is the major intercession of the Prophet. He will do the major intercession on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. And have you heard? I'm sure you probably might have heard the hadith that on the Day of Judgment, when it's become very, very difficult, the sun will be drawn very, very near to the people. Some hadith it says it will be the length of distance of a mile, the sun to the people. And some, it could be the physical distance of a mile, or another interpretation of the hadith is that it will be as close as the stick in the kohol. Kohol is like the black substance they put under the eyes. So there's a stick that they put in there. So there's some narrations that say the sun will be that close. Allahu a'lam, the way that we understand this. Even in this world, the sun is billions of miles away, but in the summer we feel the heat of the sun. So we can imagine the heat of that day, and the people will be drowning in their sweat. So, in spite of that, because of that, the people will go to the Anbiya. They will go to Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and he will say that Allah has become so angry today, unlike any other anger he's had before. So ask someone other than me. Go to Nuh. So they go to Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Prophet Nuh, he'll say, I made dua against my people, and Allah drowned all of them, except for the few believers. So they ask somebody else. Go to Musa. So then they'll go to Ibrahim, they'll go to Musa, they'll go to Isa, and Isa will say, ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he will say, this is for me. This intercession is what I have been commanded to do. So he'll go to the throne of Allah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will go in front of the throne of Allah and make sajda. And Allah will inspire him to say praise that he never knew those praises before that time. Because there's a hadith that we say, we ask you, بِكُلْ اسْمٍ هُوَ لَكْ, every name that you have, that you have named yourself, سَمَيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكْ, or you've hidden in the unseen world, or you've kept hidden. So the explanation of the hadith is those names of Allah that were kept hidden, Allah will inspire it to the Prophet ﷺ when he makes sajda under the throne of Allah Ta'ala. And then after a while, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, arise and ask and intercede, your intercession will be accepted. So this is what's meant by the Maqam al-Mahmud. The Maqam al-Mahmud. Now. And so after that, that's the major intercession, and Allah will begin the Qiyamah. There's other intercessions that the Prophet ﷺ had, what they call the Shafa'ah. He will intercede. They say there's seven types of Shafa'ah, seven ways of interceding. The greatest intercession is what? The one we just mentioned. That asking Allah to start the Qiyamah is due to the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. There's other types of intercession, like for example, there'll be some people who are destined for the hellfire, but the Prophet ﷺ will intercede on their behalf, and they'll be saved from the hellfire. And there's some people who will be destined, who will enter paradise, and because of the shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ, they'll have a higher station in paradise. There's some people who, not only were they destined for the fire, they're actually put in the fire. And the Prophet ﷺ will intercede after a while to have them removed out of the fire and put into the Jannah. And there's many other types of the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, so in this hadith, what we learn is that when a person, they hear the adhan, what should they do? Repeat after the muadhan, and then after the adhan is over, say the prayers of peace. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad or sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they should make dua that Allah give the Prophet ﷺ the wasila and the maqam al-mahmuda. Now, okay, so this is that's what we learned from this hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. Any questions up to here? Yes, brother. No.
What does the Sunnah say where the adhan should be called from?
Okay.
Outside the building? No. The building?
The Sunnah for the calling of the adhan should be from a high place, a raised up place. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he told Bilal to go up on the, you know, high place and call the adhan. And, you know, this is but you have to look at the spirit, the wisdom behind that, which is so that the voice will reach the most number of people. So nowadays they have the microphones and it puts the voice high up and makes it reach up. So there's no need for the muezzin to actually physically climb the minaret, because his voice will already be reaching high up on the minaret. So the sunnah is that more than if there's no microphone, that he find a high place and call the adhan. But the
high place
should be out of the adhan. The adhan should reach the people. You know, the purpose of behind the adhan, there's two purposes. We're going to come to this hadith, or what the scholars may say. But one is to announce the time of the prayer. The other is, some of the ulama say, the adhan is part of the prayer, part of the completion of the prayer. There's two views amongst the ulama. But in any case, the adhan, what we talked about last time, adhan, it comes from the word udhun. Does anybody know what the word udhun means? Ear, right? The ear. And so in the Arabic language, the words, the origin of all the words started out with something physical, some object. And then it took on more metaphorical meaning. So adhan comes from the word ear, but it has the metaphorical meaning is to make people hear the announcement. You know, to announce it. So what would be the benefit of announcing something when nobody's there to hear it inside the masjid? You know, the goal is that the people, they hear, and so they gather.
Right.
There's two views now, and we'll come to this part. But since you asked, I'll mention it here.
Okay.
There's two views. If you want to wait, we're going to talk about this, inshallah. Now, okay, sure. We'll get to that issue, inshallah. Is the purpose behind the adhan? Is it part of the prayer, or is a purpose to gather the people? And if the people are already gathered, if there was another adhan that gathered the people from another masjid, should you repeat the adhan in your own masjid or not? Right? This is a question that we're gonna, the scholars, they differed about, inshallah. We'll talk about it, inshallah. Any other questions? Nasir? Should we continue?
Yes. Take a break. Then we continue.
What do you think, brother? So it's up to you. I don't want to.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Salat wa salam. Rasulullah kareem. Wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma zidna ilma. Wa faqihna fi deen.
The Book of the Adhan, Lecture 2, Part 2, inshaAllah ta'ala. May Allah increase us in knowledge and understanding of His religion. So inshallah we'll move on to the next hadith in the chapter of the Adhan. An Uthman ibn Abi al-As radiyallahu anhu qal, Ya Rasulullah, ij'alni imam qawmi, faqala anta imamum, waqtadi bi'adha'afihim, wattakhidh mu'adhinan la ya'khudha. لا يأخذ على أذانه أجرا أخرجه الخمسة. So this hadith, respected brothers in Islam, is narrated by Uthman ibn Abi al-As, and he said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, make me the imam of my people. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you are their imam, and follow the weakest of them. Follow the weakest of them. And take a mu'adhin. Appoint a mu'adhin, a person to call the adhan, who does not take a payment for calling the adhan. Okay, I'll repeat the hadith again. The Uthman ibn Abi al-As, he said, O Messenger of Allah, make me the imam of my people. The Prophet ﷺ said, you are their imam. Follow the weakest of them and take a mu'adhin, appoint a mu'adhin who does not take a payment for calling the adhan. The hadith is narrated by the five imams, which are the four Sunan and Ahmad, and Tirmidhi said it is a Hassan hadith. Okay, so here, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, this Sahabi, Uthman ibn Abi al-As, he was a Sahabi who used to live away from the Prophet ﷺ. And the caravans used to pass by, and the Sahabi, Uthman ibn al-As, he used to go and ask the people, the Sahaba in the caravan, to recite the Quran to him. And then he used to listen to the Qur'an and memorize it, until he memorized some of the short surahs of the Qur'an. So then on one occasion, this Sahabi, he came and he visited the Prophet ﷺ himself. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, make me the imam of my people. He lived away from Medina. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, you are their imam. So here, what we see in this hadith is that this Sahabi, he used to learn the hadith from the people and from the Sahaba, and he memorized some of the short surahs. And the hadith that doesn't contradict the principle. The principle is that the Prophet ﷺ taught is that the most أقرأكم, the one who recites the Quran the best should be the one who's the imam. أقرأكم. And what the ulama, they say is that if you have more than one person who memorizes the Quran or portions of the Quran, so the person who recites it best with the best tajweed, with the pronouncing the makharij, the emission points of the letters, and does the rules, such as like the ilmam, the joining, and the madood, and the other rules of tajweed, that person should have more priority. When you have more than one person who memorizes from the Qur'an, so then you give preference to the one who can recite it in the best way with the best tajweed. And also, the person, of course, he should be knowledgeable. He should fulfill the other requirements, which includes having the knowledge of the prayer, the fiqh of the prayer. He should be a righteous person, a person who's known for his piety. Because being the imam, it's a very important position. Because that imam, he is calling on Allah Ta'ala on behalf of the people. He says in the prayer, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, guide us to the straight path. So he is the one that the people are putting forward to call out to Allah to guide them on the straight path. So it's an important position or important role for a person to fulfill. And it came in some of the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, choose your imams wisely, because they are your delegates to Allah. They are your delegates or your representatives to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the imam, he should be chosen. And Ibn Hajib, he said in his time, he was in Morocco, he said that before they would appoint an imam, they would find out about his righteousness and make sure that he was a person of good character. And unfortunately, in some places, this is what the person who's appointed for the imam is unfortunately the one who has given some money to certain authorities so that he'll be appointed as the imam. So the sheikh, he said that's not appropriate. Well, the person should be appointed who is most knowledgeable and appropriate for that position. No. But here we have a question, which is this sahabi, he says, اجعلني إمام قومي, make me the imam of my people. He asked for the position of imam. And the position of imam is a position of authority. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever seeks a position of authority or leadership, then we do not give it to him. So is there a contradiction in this hadith? Very good. No, that's right. Prophet, the scholars, they say that if a person is qualified for the position, for a position, and there's no one else to fulfill that position, and he knows that he's qualified, and if he doesn't fulfill that position, then the position will be neglected. So then he can present himself, not to put himself forward, but to protect that position and make sure that that role is fulfilled. And so that the people, they don't miss out from the benefit of having that position fulfilled by a qualified person. So it's not for putting himself forward for his own personal benefit, but in order to protect that position of authority so that it's the role is carried out and the function is carried out. He's allowed to present himself in that case. And mashallah, brother, you mentioned in Surah Yusuf that Yusuf alayhi salam, he asked the king who interpreted his dream. He had saw the dreams. So then he told the king, make me the in charge of the food, the khazain, the treasures. I need to put him in authority over the wealth of the state. And so he asked the king to appoint him to that position. And Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, indeed, I am hafid, I am reliable, I am honest, I have knowledge. So he knew that he would be qualified for that position. No. So if a person, they have the qualifications and they fear, they fear that the position will not be fulfilled, they're allowed to put themselves forward to guard that position, inshallah ta'ala. This applies for judgeship, it applies for iftah, giving fatwa, for giving adhan, for being the imam of the masjid, or any religious act, any religious function. This applies to those things. Now, then we come to the next part of the hadith. After the Sahabi, he asked to be made the imam of his people, Uthman ibn Abi al-As, when he had come to visit the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ knew that he knew some short surahs, and he asked to be made the imam over his people. And the Prophet ﷺ appointed him to be the imam. But then he said something interesting. He said, follow the weakest amongst you. Iqtadi, yani, follow behind or be, emulate the weakest amongst you. So what did this mean here? What the Prophet ﷺ meant is that a person who is in a position of the authority, he should bear in mind the weakest and those under his authority, and follow, make the affair easy so that the weakest amongst them will not have hardship. And what is meant here for the imam is not to make the prayer too hard for the people behind him. He should take into account who is praying behind him. He should not make the prayer too long. He should not make the prayer very, very long, because he should make it because there might be weak people, elderly people, people who are not able to stand long in prayer. So he has to bear in mind that. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, follow the weakest amongst you, means make the length of your prayer in accordance to the weakest amongst you. If the weakest amongst the jama'ah that are praying behind them, they can only stand in prayer for example, 5 minutes, or say 10 minutes, then make it 10 minutes. Even if there's some people who could stand longer, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say follow the strongest amongst you, he said follow the weakest amongst you. No, so the imam, he should bear in mind that the ma'mumin, those behind him, they are weak, and he should not elongate the prayer if it would cause hardship upon those elderly or weak people. And there's an interesting story you might have heard of, Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he was a great Sahaba. He would, no doubt about it, he was one of the best of the Sahaba. The Prophet ﷺ said, the most knowledgeable of halal and haram is Mu'adh. Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And he used to pray with the Prophet ﷺ, and then he would go from Medina, from the Prophet's Masjid to Quba, and then lead his people in Isha prayer. In Isha prayer. So then he would pray Isha with the Prophet ﷺ, and then go back to his people and lead them in Isha prayer. So once Mu'adh, he was praying the Isha prayer, and one of the Sahabi behind him, he was a worker in the fields, farmer, and he used to work a long day. The whole day he was working physical labor in the field. And so he would come and stand behind to pray Isha prayer. And Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, once he came and he started praying Isha, and he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. He read the Fatiha, and then he began the next surah. He said, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So this Sahabi, who was the laborer in the field, he said, I knew that he was not going to make ruku' until he finished all the surahs of Baqarah. You know, he said, I had a feeling that he's going to read the whole surah. And some narrations, he said, I feared that he would make ruku' after surah al-Baqarah, in the second rak'ah he would read Ali Imran. So what did the Sahabi do? This Sahabi, he actually broke his prayer with a Mu'adh, and he prayed on his own, and he went home. So Mu'adh, he found out about this. And so then he said, that person is a munafiq. He said, this person who broke his prayer and went home, he's a munafiq, he's a hypocrite. Because the hypocrites, when they go to prayer, they're lazy and they stand in prayer lazily. You know, they don't come to the prayer with energy. And so, he didn't want to have patience over the prayer. So, that person heard what Mu'adh had said, and he went to the Prophet ﷺ. And he explained the situation. He said, I work all day in the field, and Mu'adh, he was reading, you know, he started reading Surah Al-Baqarah, so I left. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told Mu'adh, he called for Mu'adh, he said, Mu'adh, Afattan, are you making fitna for the people? And what the Prophet ﷺ meant here, Mu'adh is a noble sahaba, no doubt about it. And in the prayer, did he do something wrong? He's reciting Quran in the prayer, which is something very spiritual. Some people, I mean, when they go in the prayer, they find peace and tranquility. And he loved the Quran, this is why he was reciting it. But Mu'adh, he was with the Prophet ﷺ every day. He would pray Isha and then go home and pray Isha. He was one of the strongest Sahaba in terms of spirituality, in terms of Iman. But not every person was like Mu'adh. Not every person could stand that long in prayer like Mu'adh could. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was teaching Mu'adh, even though you have the ability to stand that long in prayer, but there are other people that are not able to stay that long in prayer. So he told him to read the shorter surahs, like Surah Sabbih Isma Rabbika al-A'la, or Wash-Shamsi wa Duhaha, the shorter surahs, what they call Mufassal, like the last three juz of the Quran. He said to read those shorter surahs, inshallah. Okay, so, and the reason why he called him a fatan, making fitna, is that he was causing people to leave the jama'ah and not pray or to break their prayer and go home and not pray in the jama'ah. So this was creating a tribulation for the people. Now, and also it caused people to dislike the prayer. And some people, they would start to dislike the prayer. So the Prophet ﷺ said, follow the weakest amongst you. اِتَّدَى اِلَّا عَافِيهِمْ. Now, so the weakest people, either because they're older in age or because they're sick. Some people may be sick, they might be young, but they're sick. Or it could be like the person in the narration, he worked very long days in the field. So the Imam, the Prophet ﷺ, was advising him to take into account the condition of the people behind him. And that not everyone is able to stay a long time in the prayer. Now, and then the Prophet ﷺ, after telling him, follow the weakest amongst you, then he said, and take a muazzin, appoint a muazzin, and a muazzin that will not take a payment for calling the adhan. Now, so here the scholars, they say that from the adab of appointing people, that it's not appropriate that any person just come into the masjid and call adhan. There should be somebody who's appointed to call the adhan. It's not for anybody who feels like to come in and call the adhan in the masjid. It's only the person who is appointed. Now, who's appointed by the one in authority. If the imam, he appoints a muazzin, so that person should be the one who calls the adhan and nobody else. And or the people in authority, if they appoint an adhan, then he should be the one that calls the adhan and not anybody else. It's an official position. And not every person knows how to make the adhan properly. Maybe there might... How do we know if somebody comes in, if he knows the proper way to call the adhan, or he knows the fiqh of the prayer times, etc. So for this reason, the adhan should only be done by the one who's given permission, by the imam or those in authority. And the exception for that is for some masjids that are away from the population, like on the streets and the countryside. There are some places, I guess you could call it musalla, or especially in Muslim countries, you have every few miles, they have a small masjid. It doesn't have an officially appointed imam or muadhin. So if some people are driving by at the time of Maghrib, for example, and there's nobody else there, they should call the Adhan. They're allowed to call the Adhan and pray in those places, because they're away from the population center. They don't have a regular appointed imam or mu'adhin. No. So, but other than that, the masajid that are established around the population, then one should not give the adhan. A person should not give the adhan or lead the people in prayer, except the ones that who have been appointed. And it's also not allowed in those masjids to repeat the jama'ah. It's not allowed to have a separate jama'ah. In a masjid there should be one jama'ah at the appointed time. There shouldn't be two jama'ahs. There shouldn't be like two times for the same prayer. No, if you have an Asr prayer or Maghrib prayer or Isha prayer at an appointed time, there shouldn't be another jama'ah that comes at a different time and they want to establish the prayer at a different time. This should also not be be done. No. And also we learn from this hadith, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, that the Prophet ﷺ said, take a mu'adhin who doesn't take payment for giving the adhan. And here the ulama, they said that this is more perfect. This is more perfect. When it comes to acts of worship, things that draw people closer to Allah, then if one were to do that without taking any payment, and this would be better. This would be more noble. However, the person, if they should make their niyyah for the sake of Allah. They should make their niyyah, somebody who is appointed in a position of an act of worship, they should make their niyyah for the sake of Allah and seek the reward from Allah Ta'ala. However, the ulama say that being appointed to a position is a responsibility. And a responsibility means that one will be busy with that responsibility and they will not be able to fulfill the needs, their everyday needs that they might need to take care of. So because of that person being busied from the responsibility, from the ability to earn and earn for himself and provide for his family, he can be given a payment in the form of a gift. In the form of a gift. Not in the form of a salary, but in the form of giving a gift to that person, so as to, because he is made busy from earning a livelihood, that gift can be given in exchange for the responsibility that the person takes on. Now, so there's no harm in that. There's no harm in giving the like a takrim and a gift or for the person appointed in the position of muazzin or as an imam. However, the action itself is still a qurbah, it's still a means of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so the person, when it's an act of worship, it shouldn't be done in terms of an exchange for a salary. Because being the muazzin or being the imam, it's not a paid position that one does in order to receive the worldly benefit. It's for the sake of Allah. So the any payment that is given should be understood as a form of a gift and not as in order to give risk, to give livelihood to that person, and not in exchange for some work. Okay. Inshallah, shall we take one more hadith?
Yeah.
Or one more hadith, inshallah. Okay. Yeah. Next hadith, yes.
Maybe do you have any questions?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. One more hadith.
If the muazzin is not there, there should be somebody there should be other muazzins that take their place. The same thing for the imam. You have what they call na'ib imam, the absentee imam, or na'im imam. There should be other people that are appointed for that position. And the general rule for leading the prayer is that the one most knowledgeable of the Quran should lead the prayer. knowledgeable of the Quran, meaning that they memorize the most Quran, but also they have the most knowledge in general, the fiqh and the tajweed and things like that. And for the muadhin, also, again, it's not, if there's an appointed muadhin and he's there, then he calls the adhan. But if the appointed muadhin is absent, then somebody else can fulfill the role. No. But it shouldn't be that every person comes in, they just go and call the adhan. No, only when it's known that the muadhin is not there, he's absent, then somebody else can fulfill in the role.
One more question.
No.
I know you did on shortening the prayer.
No.
But in Karabi time, they pray long prayer.
Yes. Actually, we're going to talk about the Tarawih in the next hadith. But it's a good point that elongating the prayer, even in the Tarawih, the scholars say that they should take into account the people behind. And if it's going to be a hardship on the people and they're not going to be able to concentrate and have khushua in that prayer, it's better for them to have khushua and recite, have less of a recitation than to make it very, very long and they lose khushua and it's a hardship and a burden. This is what the ulama, they have said on that issue. So even in the Tarawih prayer, that should be taken into consideration. And this is what I've read from the ulama. Yes?
What about
who
you mentioned
It's not the leading of the prayer, the one who should lead the prayer. No.
You know, even when you read the Salah, you don't think like Musa alayhi salam said, "I'm the smart and Allah knows that he's not." So sometimes when you read the Salah, we think we know, but somebody behind you is smarter than you. So when you make a mistake, you correct. So what I'm saying is, when it comes to for Dobra and Akhla, I mean.
No. The priority, the way that the Prophet ﷺ taught, is that the first priority is for the one who is appointed as the imam. That has the first priority. Then after that, if the imam appointed an absentee imam, then that person had priority. After that would be the one most knowledgeable of the Quran. And knowledgeable here, it doesn't mean only memorization, but it means understanding of the tajweed and the fiqh of the prayer. Because if somebody doesn't know the fifth of the prayer and he's leading people in prayer, if he makes a mistake, that could harm the prayer. So this is the general rule for all the prayers. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say for Isha or for the loud prayers. He said in general, Ya ummukum aqra'akum bil kitab. The one who leads you should be the one who is most knowledgeable. So that would apply even for the Dhuhr and Asr prayers. No, this would be going against the Sunnah of the Prophet. We just spoke about this, that if there's a position that needs to be filled and a person knows he has the ability, then if he fears that it will not be fulfilled properly, then in order to protect that position, not to put himself as the one in front, but to protect that position so the position doesn't lose its function, its goal, then he should put himself, he can allow put himself in order to fulfill that. So if somebody... A person is unwilling to do that. No. Well, you know, this he should be, encouraged. You know, that person should be encouraged, inshallah, to take on, to do the responsibility. You know, because that would be the benefit of the overall benefit of the rest the rest of the people.
But
so
then, there is the other side of it where the one with the knowledge might have an argument or somebody else might have an ill feeling against the one with the knowledge. Because of that reason or the other, the one with the knowledge wouldn't want to go and leave because of the issues.
If you differ in anything, then return it to Allah and His Messenger. So, we always have to go by the Sunnah of the Prophet and then put our feelings aside. If somebody has certain feelings, then, they should, put it aside and just follow the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. And, people should not, they should have a spirit of brotherhood and love for one another. It's not that one should feel ill feeling towards each other. And there should be a spirit of love and brotherhood. And it's not appropriate if people don't want the most qualified person to lead the prayer. That's not appropriate. If they know that this person has the most knowledge of the Quran, this is the appointed person, he has more right, and they shouldn't dislike that person to lead in prayer. They would be doing something wrong in that case. Because that's the Sunnah of the Prophet. So, we should always, follow the Sunnah of the Prophet. For example, just an example. Some people, they recite the Quran in a very flowery, beautiful voice, but they make a lot of mistakes in the tajweed. So the people, they might say, we want this person to lead the prayer. But in fact, that person, he might be, say, a fasiq. He might do some haram things, he's known for the sin. And so that would be disliked for that person to lead the prayer. It could even be haram if he's making mistakes in the Fatiha and, changing the meaning. So we always have to go by the Islamic law, not by the feelings that certain people have, go by what the Islamic law says. Likewise, somebody's appointed as imam or the na'ib imam, then people should respect that, because that's to maintain the brotherhood in the house of Allah Ta'ala, and to keep things orderly, inshallah ta'ala. Same thing with the muezzin. Some people, if every person came in and said, I want to call the adhan, it would create, confusion amongst the jama'ah. So Islam has given these guidelines in order to preserve the order and the unity, inshallah. Is there any other questions that brothers have? We were going to cover this next hadith, but I don't know if we have about a few minutes. Yes, brother.
An imam is in a masjid and people don't like it, and he persists staying in the masjid. Is that permissible or not?
They desist, they don't pray in that masjid, or
no,
they
no,
do?
No. No. But the imam is here. No. The people don't like that imam, but he's persistent on staying on that position.
No. Well, what happens is, Allahu A'lam, the imam has the most important role in the whole community. Because he's the one who's conveying the commandments of Prophet Muhammad to the people. So, people should not have the ill feelings towards the imam. Because the community, they learn what Allah has commanded and forbidden through the imam. And if there's no imam in the community, then people will follow the ignorance. They will follow the ignorance. So, it's very important for people to have the support and the respect for the imam so they can benefit and learn the commandments of Allah Ta'ala. And at the same time, the imam should only repeat what the ulama have said and follow on his predecessors, not to make his own opinions and things like that. So the imam should only convey the knowledge coming from the predecessors, from Prophet Muhammad, and then the people should accept that and try to absorb that and not have the karaha, have the distaste or the dislike to the knowledge. People should try to have the absorption to the knowledge, and the imam, he has to convey only what he learned from his scholars, inshallah. Those are that's the general way that it should work, you know, so that the knowledge spreads, you know, within the community, like a pyramid. You know, people, they learn from the imam, and then they spread it to their families and the greater society, like that. And the imam, he follows an issue coming from Prophet Muhammad. That's why the Prophet, he said, your imam is your, has a very important position, because he's your delegate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who is making the dua to Allah to guide you on the straight path. So you should make sure that you choose an imam wisely. So, you know, it's unfortunate, you know, that a lot of times that a community doesn't have an imam. You know, and it might spend that way many years with no imam. So where are the people going to learn from? You know, they'll follow the ignorance. So it's very important that you know, that people have an imam who's knowledgeable, who can explain the religion to the people, inshallah. And the imam, he should only follow what the scholars will teach. You know, not to put his own ideas and opinions. And that's one thing we learned from Sadiq, that the Prophet said that he should take into account the weak people behind him, inshallah, so that they don't find hardship in the prayer, inshallah. Same, inshallah. We will read the next Sadiq next time, inshallah. Any other questions?
You said earlier that there should not be two congregations prayer for the same prayer.
No.
But you know, sometimes the prayer is finished and brothers come in later, four or five brothers, and they make their own imam and they start their own salah.
No.
Is that permissible?
It's the most of them say that it's allowed. It's allowed to do that because it's not like a separate jamaat, but it's just the following of the first jamaat. And once the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed Fajr, and then a person, he had come late, either he was making wudu or he came late, so he started praying Fajr after the Jama'at was over. The Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, who will give sadaqah on this Sahabi and pray with him. So he told one of the Sahaba to go and pray alongside him. So that's allowed in that case. But it shouldn't be like every day, you know. They have a separate gym. No. Yes.
What about the weather? If you're missing on the weather, let's say you came for Asr and you see it's raining. I mean, you came for Dhuhr and it's raining so much. Can you pray the Asr at the same time, and then the people still come for the
Okay, joining the prayer due to the rain?
Yes.
Is it allowed to join the prayer due to the rain? Yeah, this is a more detailed issue. We're going to come to the chapter on the joining of prayers due to rain, due to, you know, sickness and things like that. There's a lot of conditions and details about it, so it's not really, you know, not something I can give an answer. It's going to come up, inshallah. The fiqh of salah, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. Yes,
Ali
Azmi?
No,
I'm just coming here to talk. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah. May Allah give us the tawfiq and understanding, inshallah. May Allah help us to practice what we learn and benefit us, inshallah ta'ala, by the reminders. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu